the second Sunday potluck. And then there's going to be a marriage class coming. It's going to be on Wednesday nights. Once Awana's over, that frees up Julie and Aylor to be able to do this. And so it's going to be Love and Respect, Wednesday night, 6:30, starting May 3rd. So if you're interested in that, Love and Respect, really, really good. I highly recommend that. And then for our Easter service and egg hunt and breakfast, we need help for that. And so there's a flyer in there that you can find out what kind of help we need, and you can sign up for that. That would be awesome.
A lot of the setup is on work day.
Yes. So set up for Easter, a lot of that will be done on that work day since that's the Saturday before Easter. So we're continuing our series in Mark. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, beautiful day. Thank you for just how you provide for us. The basics of life, even food, clothing, shelter, transportation. And then you even go beyond that and bless us with those things that are extras, that aren't necessarily needs, but things that just add to our lives. Father, help us to not be overwhelmed by the material things of life, but to put them in the proper perspective. And Father, I pray that as we look at your word here this morning, that your Holy Spirit would just work in our midst, that your Holy Spirit would prompt our hearts and our minds to do what you would have us to do in obedience to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I hear we have a birthday today, too. Well, yours was yesterday, yes, but that's close, too. So it's Sandy's Weather's birthday today. It was Tom Thiesing's yesterday. It was Aaron's yesterday. Anybody else have one close here? No. So we definitely need to sing happy birthday. Since Tom and Sandy are both here, we'll sing happy birthday to both of them. All right? So here we go. Happy
birthday to you. Happy birthday, John and Sandy. Happy birthday to you.
Good job. I didn't trust the sound guy to turn my mic off, so I wasn't going to sing. Yeah, you didn't want to hear that. Believe me. All right, so we're looking at Mark this morning. Dining with sinners, which was a horrible thing if you were a religious leader in Israel, but not so much for Jesus, had this real feel of legalism. Legalism, which is a strict adherence or the principle of strict adherence to the law or prescription, especially to the letter rather than the spirit. And that's what was going on here as the religious leaders confronted Jesus on what he was doing. But we deal with legalism still today. Legalism sometimes can come across as a well-meaning but misguided friend, and it's not. It is not a well-meaning, misguided friend. It is an enemy to the gospel. It's an opponent to joy in the faith walk and to our liberty. Legalism is a bully. It's guilt-giving. It's a judge. Legalists don't have much grace. They're authoritarian and controlling. The rules, the rules, the rules. That's what the big deal is. Why does this happen? Well, a lot of times it happens because of fear and intimidation. We're maybe afraid to say anything. Same reason with a bully. How does a bully get by with doing what a bully does? Fear and intimidation. It's amazing what happens when that one first person stands up to the bully. Changes everything. desire for acceptance. You know, that whole peer pressure thing. Honoring others as opposed to honoring Christ. And a poor biblical foundation. You know, when the legalist starts spouting off, this is what God says, if we don't know God's word, we don't know whether they're accurate or not. And a lot of times there's a little bit of accuracy in there, but it's not totally accurate. And then we're just afraid to confront. You know, I don't know if any of you have ever had that issue. You know, maybe when you were in school, had a bully that bullied you. I can remember a couple of them. And I found it very interesting because I tended to be, growing up, I grew up probably taller than most everybody early. And yet, there was this one kid. And I was bigger than he was. But yet, he was the bully. You know, and until the day that we finally didn't give him to him anymore, that changed everything. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 17. Mark chapter 2, 13 through 17. And when he, Jesus, went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So what we see here again is Jesus teaching, and it's drawing people. You know, there's just something about what he has to say and how he says it. We saw in Mark 22 that the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them with one that had authority and not like the experts of the law. One of the reasons the religious leaders were not very happy with Jesus, because the people understood the authority that he spoke with and the lack of authority that the religious leaders really had. One of the things that Jesus had to do as he's talking to them is basically retraining them. If you think about the generation after generation that has been led by these religious leaders who are not really standing so much on God's word as they are on a list of rules. Some 625 traditions that they taught that you had to adhere to. You know, God started out with 10. Here's 10. I want you to follow these 10. Couldn't even follow the 10, let alone the 625. So Jesus kind of had to help them to understand they had been taught incorrectly, to help them actually think for themselves rather than just kind of blindly following the rules, to think for themselves. Because it's not like they don't hear God's word. You know, as children, Jewish children growing up, they were taught God's word. Then we see him calling another of his disciples. Here in this passage, he's called Levi, and it's actually Matthew. In Matthew 9:9, he refers to himself here. He saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth and said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. So the tax collector, this was a Jewish person who worked for the Roman government. He was despised by his own people because part of what he did was as he preyed on his own people. That's how he made his living, was by charging them more than what they should be charged. And in so doing, he rejected God. He didn't do what God said to do. This tax that was collected was kind of like a sales tax. And so the tax collectors would sit outside the city. And as people came in to do business, that's where they would be taxed. So it's not like he had an office, you know, in town. He kind of sat out in the outskirts and would collect this money for the Romans. And of course, he would add his share because that's how he made his living. And the people all knew this. So, you know, not somebody that they really wanted to associate with. And yet Jesus, when he says, "Follow me," he does immediately. He gets up and follows him. Wherever Jesus was going to go, he was going to follow. And again, I think probably Matthew had heard Jesus speaking before. You know, it wasn't just this all of a sudden this guy comes along and says, "Follow me." I think he probably had heard about Jesus. He may have even seen him do some of the miracles. So then he goes with Matthew to his house. And there he's going to be dining with the sinners. I always find this interesting how it says tax collectors and sinners. Yeah, I mean, it's almost like the tax collectors are in a worse category than the sinners. It's like a whole nother thing, you know, and for the other Jewish people, it almost was because of how they treated them. I mean, this is their own people, and the tax collectors did not treat them very well. When it talks about sinners here in this, it could be actually referring to Gentiles. Because, of course, the Jews, that's how they would view Gentiles, as those outside of God's family, as sinners. The thing is that the Jews forgot was that God was the God of the Gentiles also. In Genesis 18:18, talking about Abraham, it says, "Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all nations of the earth will be blessed." Not just the Jewish nation, but all nations will be blessed because of Abraham. And it says that there were many there. You know, they were looking for some relief. They were looking for something that was going to help them through this life because they were rejected and despised by their own people, the tax collectors. And if the other sinners they're talking about are Gentiles, well, the Jews had no room for them. They wouldn't even walk down the same side of the street as a Gentile. And one of the things, according to their law, Jesus eating with these tax collectors and sinners, he would be defiled. And just as we saw before when he cleansed the leper, what did he do with the leper? Touched him. Same thing. From a Jewish law, from a Jewish standpoint, he would be defiled. That a good Jewish person wouldn't do that. So the religious leaders start to complain, as is their norm. Only this time they actually vocalized it, but not to Jesus. They vocalized it to his disciples. "Well, you know, this guy you're following." And these are the, it says, the scribes of the Pharisees. So these are kind of like the Pharisees' underlings. You know, they're out there spying out what's going on. You know, it's not the Pharisees themselves out there. The Pharisees were members of one of the most important and influential religious and political parties of Judaism in the time of Jesus. They were middle class as compared to the aristocratic Sadducees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees made up basically the Sanhedrin, the religious council of the time. The Pharisees were strict and zealous adherents to the laws of the Old Testament and to numerous additional traditions. Yeah, numerous, like 625, numerous. The Sadducees were a prominent Jewish sect, though not so numerous as their opponents, the Pharisees. By their wealth and priestly descent, of many of them had influence which fully balanced that of their more popular rivals. They were a political party of priestly and aristocratic tendency, as opposed to the more religious democratic Pharisees. Not that they were really democratic, but, you know, more so than the Sadducees were. One of the big differences between, I always find this interesting, because these are kind of the religious ruling party, these two groups, yet the Pharisees believed in resurrection and the Sadducees did not. And if you remember, there was a time where Paul stood before them and he threw that out. And what happened? Oh, man, then the discussion was on. They start arguing with each other because Paul knew, oh, man, if I do this, talk about a rabbit trail. There was really going to be a rabbit trail. So they come to his disciples and basically what they're saying is, he's not following the rules. You know, he's eating with these tax collectors and sinners. You know, a good Jewish man wouldn't do that. But, you know, the bigger issue for them was, wow, there's people that are starting to follow Jesus and not follow them. That really was the issue. The Jesus was gathering followers for a good reason. Because he was speaking with authority. He was speaking with truth like they'd never heard before. And the other thing that I find really interesting here is, you know, here's these religious leaders who are not rejoicing in the fact that sinners are being saved. Because they weren't, that's not what they were about anymore. They were all about, how do I look? You know, my authority, you know, or people seeing me as being, you know, something more than I am. And Jesus then confronts these self-righteous religious leaders. Matthew 5, 20, Jesus making a statement, and you have to really pick up on this. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Because they thought they were all that. They thought, well, we're the righteous ones, and yet Jesus says, no, you're not. You're the ones, really, that need some spiritual healing. But the religious leaders didn't see that. You know, they were the hypocritic legalists is who they were. They didn't need a savior. Because, you know, they kept all the laws and traditions. Yeah, not. I don't know that there was anybody that could. So he confronts their self-righteousness. He also confronts their failure. Because what they should have been doing is they should have been taking care of those who were sick. They should have been the ones who were helping those who they considered sinners find the right way. Luke 18, 11 through 12 gives you some real good insight into these Pharisees. The Pharisee stood and was praying to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like these other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Yet, they don't take care of the widow and the orphan. They don't take care of those who are truly sick and in need because they're too busy with how they look and the appearance of following the rules. So how do we oppose legalism? First of all, you need to identify it. One of the first things that legalism does is it distorts the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to save sinners through faith and grace, not by rules. That it was grace, not rules. We can identify legalism based on Scripture because a lot of times what they're saying isn't totally based on Scripture. You know, so many times it ends up almost being kind of like what Satan did. Takes a little bit of Scripture and then twists it to make it be something else. And so many times it's all about them. It's how it makes them look. And then don't argue with the legalist. It really probably won't get you anywhere. Paul in Galatians talks about this because that's the issue he dealt with the false teachers, and that's really what they were, is they were legalists. They were coming in and distorting the gospel, trying to add to it, trying to make it something different. In Galatians 2, 4 through 5, it says, But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. For we did not yield and subject unto them for even an hour so that the truth of the gospel would remain in you. So Paul says, basically, we didn't even give them the time of day. We just didn't even go there. And then we need to oppose legalism. We need to be willing to confront it. You know, a lot of times the legalist comes across as confronting sin when really all they're doing is propagating a set of rules. It doesn't have so much to do with sin as it does with you got to follow the rules. You know, there was, well, I think probably there still is a time, and I might step on some toes here, but here we go. You know, I think even still, like in the Bible Belt and some of these places, and some of you may have been part of churches before where you don't play cards, don't go to movies, you don't do this, you don't do that, you don't do this, you don't do that. And why is that? Why is that? It's a set of rules that we follow. Why? Because somebody said it. God didn't say it. Now, is there some basis in some of it? Well, sure. You know, gambling, card playing, gambling. Not maybe a good thing to be doing. There's definitely movies you shouldn't be going and seeing, right? I mean, there's lots of things that really we shouldn't be doing. But it should be because we're convicted by the Holy Spirit and by God's Word. Not by somebody who says, well, here, let me get out the list of rules that we're not supposed to do. You know, how many times have you heard, oh, yeah, church, it's just about what I can't do. So I don't go to church. You know, instead of being, here's what we're about. You know, we're about Jesus Christ. We're about the good news. But it tends to be more what we're against than what we're about, what we're for. So to oppose legalism, you need to state your stance biblically and stand on it. And sometimes it just comes down to the fact that, well, you know what, that's between me and God. You know, and maybe you think that I shouldn't do this. If I'm not sinning, if it's not sin, then it really is between you and God. You know, Paul talked about different things like that. You know, the thing about eating meat sacrificed to idols. Was it sin? It wasn't sin, but what Paul said was, if it causes my brother an issue, then I just won't do it. I have the liberty to do it, but if it's causing a bigger issue, then I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And that's the next one, is we need to enjoy our freedom in Christ, because we have been given much freedom. 1 Peter 2:16 says, act as free men, but do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Because it can go away the other way too. Well, I've got this liberty, I've got this freedom, there's grace. And so sometimes, you know, we push that limit. Well, how far can I really go? You can go a long ways, but you also need to realize that God will bring discipline too. And then one of the things that we need to do that the legalists tend to not do is, and I added this one this morning, so it's not on, it's actually E. So if you want to put an E on your handout, is we need to be looking out for the sick. You know, we need to be out there telling the sinner that there is a better life, that there is a better way, and to not have this attitude of, well, I've been saved, so too bad for you. You know, sometimes I think we have that attitude is, you know, there's people that are in sin and they're totally lost. I mean, you know, we give up on them. But God doesn't. And God wants to use us in their lives. Galatians 5, verse 1 and then 4 through 6, it says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. I mean, think about the bondage that even the Jews were in and those who have not believed in Messiah are still in. Because they're under all the rules, they're under the law that they can't do. They absolutely can't do it, and that was the whole idea, was God gave them the law because he knew they couldn't do it, and it was going to point them towards a Savior that would save them through grace. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. And that was one of the issues that Paul was dealing with in Galatians is, you know, people had come to faith in Christ, and then these legalists had come in and said, oh, no, you got to do this and this and this and this and this. Oh, you Gentiles have to be circumcised. No. That yoke of slavery. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcised nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. The religious leaders in Jesus' time, they weren't about love. They weren't about love. They were about rules, and they were about how do I look. You know, when Jesus came, it was like the polar opposite. It wasn't about rules, and he wasn't looking for any fame at all. In fact, He tried to avoid it. You know, that issue with, you know, the healing and all the people that would come for that, and it would then kind of dilute the message, because his message was he came to preach salvation to the lost. He himself wanted to be out of the way of salvation. The people weren't getting caught up in just him. But again, you have to remember, in the culture, that was the mindset, because that's what they had been taught all their lives from the religious leaders. Well, you know, you listen to the religious leaders, you follow them, you obey the rules, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. The religious leaders were so blinded that when Messiah came, they didn't even recognize him. They didn't even recognize him. So as I was looking at this week and thinking, okay, so it's communion. How in the world do I tie this one into communion? Well, here's how I did it. So the beginning of 1 Corinthians 11, which is that section that we look at for communion, Paul starts off in verse 1. He says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am imitator of Christ." It's all about Jesus. You know, Paul didn't lay out all the rules. And you have to realize, Paul was a religious leader. That's where he came from. He came out of that. And Paul understood the grace that God had showed him. And then he's speaking to the Corinthians who were, you know, it's all about how do I look? You know, am I doing the right thing for me? It wasn't about taking care of the other person. It was that arrogance and that hypocrisy that was creeping back in. Because when they were going to celebrate communion, they didn't even do it as a group, a family, of all coming together and celebrating what Jesus had laid forth for them. They were all about, well, you know, this is my food, and all partake of this, and well, if you don't have enough, oh well, should have done something different. You know, that mentality just so easily creeps in. And of course, the enemy then comes along and goes, yeah, you're right to do that. You know, yeah, they should have done X, Y, Z, and then they would have had what they needed. We don't know. We don't know what that person did or didn't do. But what we do know is Scripture is very clear on how we need to share with one another. That we're family. That we're to love one another and take care of one another. And that's not what was going on as these Corinthians were coming together for communion. And Paul, really the big issue here was how it reflected on Jesus, how it reflected on Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, 23, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks a cup in an unworthy manner, with arrogance and hypocrisy, and lack of love, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly." In other words, don't be like the legalists, don't be like the Pharisees, don't be like the arrogant, hypocritical, who look at the other person and think, Wow. I've worked hard for what I have. I'm not going to share with them. They're doing nothing. We need to be very careful that we're not doing communion in an unworthy manner, because it reflects on Jesus Christ. The guys want to come on up. So as we participate in communion today, just, you know, that, again, it's a good time for self-reflection. Just kind of thinking about, you know, how am I doing? Have I got some hypocrisy, some arrogance, some legalism that maybe I need to deal with? Get it taken care of? Get it out of there? That my relationship is good with God and my relationship is good with man. So as we take the bread today, it's in remembrance of what Jesus did. You know, that he physically gave his body for us. And that we're doing it in a manner that's worthy of him. So take, eat in remembrance of Jesus. So at that same time, Jesus took the cup, and he said that this is a representation of his blood that he shed for us. That perfect blood from the unblemished lamb that would cover our sin. So take, drink in remembrance of Jesus. If you want to take and pass your cups to the center. So just want to thank you all for coming and worshiping together here with family. And just pray that God would bless you this week and that you'd see him actively working in your lives. So go out, obey the Holy Spirit. Have a great week. I'm getting a new writing there.